Acts 16, and we'll read verse 16 down to verse, I'll read this down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open, we come to the message of God's word. We'll just seek the Lord in prayer and still our hearts in the presence of God. Father in heaven, we bow humbly in thy presence. And O God, we confess we need thee. Without thee, O God, we can do nothing. Therefore, give us help, Lord, we pray. Fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, you'll meet with each one in the pew. And Father, we cry, whatever our needs may be, Lord, we pray for believers, strengthen them in their Christian life. Lord, if there be any who are outside of Christ, may they believe on Jesus Christ and all his glorious person and work and be saved. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever the damsel possessed with the spirit of divination received salvation by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, her joy was overflowing. For the first time, she knew what it was to be free from sin's bondage and sin's oppression. She became the servant of righteousness. She began to live on to God, the one who blessed her, the one who could do great things for her, the one who delivered her from her distress and gave her new life. And therefore, this woman knew a freedom and a joy for the first time, a joy and a freedom that she did not have before. And we know this to be true because, believer, we were once in her position, controlled by sin, under sin's dominion, ensnared by the wicked one. However, when free grace awoke us by light from on high, when we were delivered from our sin, we knew what it was to become a servant of righteousness, to be done with the slaves and the rags of sin, and to come to serve a mighty and a wonderful Saviour. Oh yes, when we became Christians, that was not the beginning of life or the end of life. That was only the beginning of life. We knew what it was to be delivered. We lived now in the light of the gospel. However, when the light of the gospel exposed this woman's sin and she was saved, it also exposed her old master's depravity, dark and dangerous dealings. And because of that, they turned against the preachers of the gospel. Notice verse 19. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. The word caught, as you read there, it means to seize upon. It means to take hold of. And so there, these men have brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, and they're accusing them. And so the magistrates, who find them guilty, they seize on them. They run towards them. And notice, and drew them. The word drew, it's a strong word. It means to drag. The idea is if you're carrying something heavy and you drag it along. The idea is often taken from the fishermen in the Bible times, as they would have caught the fish, they would have dragged their nets with the fish. The nets would have been filled with fish, and they would have dragged it along. And so these men, Paul and Silas, gospel preachers, they are seized upon, they are run upon, and then they are just dragged along before the courts. And they said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And so, having been dragged along by force, they were now accused of troubling the city. And this ended up in them going to jail. And so we learn that whenever they were in jail, or the whole path that led them to jail, Paul and Silas, they knew the hand of God upon them. They understood that God was working. And it is true, child of God, that as we read this account and we see the sufferings and the trials of Paul and Silas, that God was pleased to use trials and sufferings in their life to show his own sufficiency, strength, and saving power. And it is my prayer today, as we look at this portion and as we consider what Paul and Silas witnessed at Philippi in the work and ways of God, so we will look at our own lives and know whatever befalls us, Jesus doeth all things well. God has a purpose for the way he leads and the way he directs. And so we want to look at that this morning. After the woman has been saved, what Paul and Silas witnessed at Philippi. I want to bring the first point today with a number of sub-points, and then, God willing, on another occasion, bring the second part of that message. Notice, first of all, Paul and Silas witnessed the providence of God. And that's what we want to think about today. At Philippi, they witnessed the providence of God. God's providence is God working out his eternal plans and purposes unseen by us in order to accomplish them, both in the lives of the saved and the unsaved. Christ taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And therefore, we must never think that God is not working or doing anything. God is continually, daily fulfilling his will, providentially working all things together for his glory, our good, but all according to his own divine purpose and schedule. God is providentially leading and guiding our lives. Whenever he acts with a purpose. He orders all events in our lives. He overrules indecisions. He can make good out of wrong decisions that we make if it so pleases him to do. And while that does not excuse backslidings or decisions made from fleshly motives, yet it shows that God is over all. God is supreme. God is sovereign. And he controls all. We learn in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And therefore we learn that throughout this book, as we're leading into the book of Philippians and looking at the background, everything that took place, every detail, every meeting, everything was all under the control of God. The providential hand of God was seen because God was working for a purpose. Yes, God was leading the lives of his people. Why? Because we've looked already. We've seen that Lydia was saved. And then last week we seen how this woman who was possessed by the devil, how she was saved. And now today we learn that God has led his people into prison. And maybe we say, well, has something gone wrong? No, even in this, God is still fulfilling his purpose. And so notice three simple thoughts today under the providence of God, what they sing. God's providence brought them to the right path. The path for Paul and Silas, though not for Timothy and Luke, who were also present, but for Paul and Silas, it was physical suffering. Again, verse 22 to 23. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. And so this multitude, this whole scene, is like a pack of wolves going on their prey. It's to near rip apart. They commanded to beat them. The original rendering in the Greek reads to beat with rods. And so it's in the continual tense. You can imagine this multitude run towards them and seize them and start continually beating them with rods, one after the other. They continually were beating them. Many stripes were upon them. They bore the marks of suffering. And then having been wounded, having been made weak, they were then cast into prison. And this casting in the prison was not simply a walk through the jail. It was not the jailer saying to them, do you know what? I can see, lads, you've had a hard time already. I tell you what, just follow me and sit there. No, they were cast into prison. The word cast, it means to thrust. It means to throw with power. It means to throw with force. And so this jailer, after these men were beaten, after they were wounded, after they had been stripped, after they had been interrogated, he grabs them and then he throws them into the prison. Such is the sufferings. It was a hostile situation. It was an environment against the gospel. No wonder why Paul often spoke, and we will get to this when we come to Philippians, always of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and to be a partaker in those sufferings. And then when he wrote to God's people, He would say, you are partaker in my sufferings, because we're all partakers in Christ's sufferings. He knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ. We learn of the path of these men. Their path led them to suffering. And we think, don't we, of the path of Jesus Christ? Because whenever he came to do the will of God, whenever he was sent to this earth for a purpose, he suffered. It was God's will for him to endure suffering. We learn, don't we, in Luke chapter 23, verse 16, Pilate said of Christ, I will chastise him. This account is spoken of in Psalm 129, verse 3, where it's written of Christ, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Such is the descriptive sufferings of the Lord. Remember, Isaiah tells us that he was marred more than any man. Again, he suffered in body, he suffered in soul. Isaiah 53, verse 10, words that we will never understand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word bruise, it means to crush. It means to hammer. It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, when there was the building of the tabernacle and there was that golden candlestick that was made, and the golden candlestick and its branches were all made of the same piece of gold. It was not just the middle part was made and then the individual parts were made and then put together. No, the whole candlestick was made out of one piece of gold, and it was beaten, and it was crushed, it was shaped, all to show that Jesus Christ, picturing him, the one who is bruised, the one who is wounded, but as his people are identified with him, we suffer for his sake. And therefore, Christ was beaten, he was bruised, in order to purchase our salvation. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he endured the suffering. That's why he was marred more than any man. That's why he was spat upon, punched, and all the rest. It was to go there as the sinner's substitute, to die in our guilty place. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so his path was a path of suffering. Why? Because God had willed him to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because this was the only way to satisfy divine justice. This was the only way that you would ever be saved. And therefore, as we think about Christ, and we think about then his people, and we think about that candlestick as the middle stem and the branches all made from the same piece of gold, so we think of our Savior and our union in him. We are one with him. We flow out of him. And therefore, we suffer through him, by him, in him. And therefore, child of God, our Savior has walked the path before us. He suffered as the man of sorrows. And therefore, we think about our own life, your life, as God leads you in the path that he has chosen, may not include physical beatings, or it may, but be assured of this, along your path of life, you will experience suffering of some sort. Suffering of sickness. Maybe something physical, mental, emotional, verbal. The sorrows, the issues of life. Something family related. Something personal. But we will suffer. Again, we learn in Acts 14, verse 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Job said in Job 23, verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take, And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The word way in Job 23, verse 10 means path. He knoweth the path that I take, the journey, the road, the distance. He knows what I take. And we now learn about Job, how Job suffered. Suffered in body, suffered that his family had died, his children had died. And Job didn't know how long the suffering would last, but his Savior knew. And Job could say, he knoweth the path, the way, the journey, the distance that I take. And when he has tried me, tested me, scrutinized my life to the highest point, I shall come forth as gold. And therefore we learn God is sovereign and God is providentially leading our path, all that will come into our path. God has appointed, he has ordered our steps. And while we don't not fully understand the way that we take or the way maybe he leads us down, but we must learn that God is providential in it all, and he is always working in your life and in my life with a purpose, with an end in view. There are no loose ends with God. There are no wrong roads with God. We need to learn that. Everything is ordered in our life, the challenging times, the good times, all under his control. But for the journey, for the path, he gives grace. Did you know this past week, as you've traveled to wherever you have gone, wherever God has led you, his goodness and mercy has followed you. You think about trains and buses and tube delays, and we've all been on them, we've all had them, maybe had to derail and all these different things, and maybe had to take longer routes. But in that, God is in control. And he has a plan, providentially working, whether to protect you from something, some danger, or to have your path come across some other person. And therefore we learn that God is leading us. He's providentially working in our path, just as he did with Paul and Silas, as we will see. What good could they come of their suffering? What good could come of their trials? What good could come with them going through this? Well, we'll see in a minute. And therefore, believer, in times of suffering, in times of trial, it would be best to come and say the words of Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, so I can walk in it. God's providential leading brought them to the right path. The path that you're on, it's no mistake. God is leading for a purpose. The path that brought you to God's house today is not a mistake, because God has a word for you. Notice also, God's providence brought them to the right place. May seem simple, may seem silly, but yet, it's a vital point that the right place that God led Paul and Silas to was to a prison in Philippi. Now, this must not be overlooked, because the magistrates could have issued at any point that these prisoners be taken to another city. The rulers could have ordered the men who are described in verse 20 as being Jews, and they exceeding trouble our city. Well, they could have said, well, where have these men come from? Well, they've come from across the land, across the sea. And they've come and they're troubling our city. Send them back. And they could have done that. But God brought them to this location. God brought them to the right place. God ordered all the events that they just weren't sent anywhere, but they were kept here at Philippi. From the moment God led them from where they were across to Europe, to Philippi, and then to the prison, God was leading them to the place he wanted them to be. They were taken in to the inner prison, as verse 24 states. Again, the inner prison is a place within the prison. As whole prison would have been harsh enough, but the inner prison is a place of separation, a lonelier place, a darker, a colder place. Such was the treatment these gospel preachers were suffered. But God's hand was in it all, as we will see on through. And therefore we think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was arrested, when he was taken prisoner, when he was taken to Herod and Pilate and others, and then he was tried, and then he was sentenced to death by crucifixion. We learn in Matthew 27, verse 15, there was at the feast that they would release to the people one. Who would it be? Barabbas, a robber, or Christ the Redeemer? I'll release one to you. Here's your opportunity. And we learn that in Luke 23, verse 21, when it came to Christ, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted Christ crucified. They wanted to keep the robber, but crucify the Redeemer. But again, you may say that things get out of hand. But John 19, verse 26 states, all these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. All this was done that Christ would be in the right path and then at the right place to pay the penalty for sin. And therefore, believer, as we think of our own life, God may not lead you to a literal prison, but he may lead you to a certain job, the right place to live. He may even direct you to a shop to buy a plantain, maybe a particular holiday, maybe a certain location. But wherever God leads you, wherever God directs you, God has a purpose because he plans to work through you. You think of Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. We read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel, preached Christ unto them. Notice he didn't go preaching or proclaiming some entertainment or some quick scheme. He preached Christ because that's what the people needed. That's the only one who could take away their sin. It was Christ. Wouldn't it be great to hear this today? Going into London and preach the gospel unto them. Verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Sinners heard their need of Christ. They heard of redemption. They heard how they could be delivered from their sin. All the guilt, the bondage of sin, the eternal wrath that would await them. They heard if they trusted in Christ, they would all be forgiven. And so they joyfully received Christ. Oh, wouldn't it be a day when London would receive Christ? We learn, verse 14, Samaria received the word of God. And so there's a great movement here in Samaria. God is blessing. God is leading. God is directing. Souls are being saved. The work is advancing. And you'd expect Philip to stay there the rest of his days. You'd expect Philip, brother, God's blessing you. And God's working through you. God's using you. And you'd expect him to remain there. Yet we learn in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert. And so Philip was asked, commanded, challenged by the Lord to leave city life and to go to a desert place. From a place of comfort, from a place of an advancing ministry, preaching to a large congregation, to go to waste land, go to emptiness. And keep in mind, the Lord didn't tell Philip at this stage why he was to go to the desert place. He just gave him the command to go. And there's a lesson there. When Philip obeyed step one, God revealed step two. And therefore, child of God, obey God the first step, and then he'll give you the next step, and the next step, and the next step. God leads bit by bit, scripture by scripture. As he did with Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, and David. And so God led Philip down to the desert place, which we'll look at in a minute. But I say this in our life. God may lead you to a hospital bed. God may lead you to the accident and emergency place. God may lead you to a particular job at a particular time. Yet unknown and forgotten by us, we fail to realize God has led us to this place he wants us to be, because God is preparing us to be a channel of blessing to somebody else. And therefore, obstacles are always opportunities to see God at work. And therefore, God, when he was leading Paul and Silas at Philippi, he brought them to the right path, because he led their path in Philippi to the jail. And then he led them to the right place at the jail in Philippi, not a jail anywhere else, because God is leading up. Notice, finally, God's providence brought them to the right person. Here it is now all together. God led them providentially to the right path, the right place, because there was the person there that God had chosen to save. Having been beaten and cast in the jail, the Lord led their path to prison to meet this Philippian jailer. Some like to call this divine appointments. The jailer, or the prison officer at Philippi, as we will look at on another occasion when we actually come to these words, but he was an unconverted man. He was unsaved. He was a lost sinner. Yet Christ had come to save this man. And so God sent his servant's path to that man, that he would hear the gospel. Aren't you glad for the day when God sent his servant, or whoever it was, to you, to tell you the gospel? When God led you to a preaching house, or someone from a preaching house to you, it may have been a gospel tract. My old Sunday school teacher, I tell you this, my old Sunday school teacher, I don't mean older than, well, he was an old man anyway, but point was, we're going back. My old Sunday school teacher telling us his testimony. Do you know how he was saved? He said one day, as a young teenager, being depressed about life and maybe suicidal, he found himself sitting on a train track and stuck in one of the parts of the train track was this bit of literature that he thought was money, and he lifted it out and it was a gospel track, and he began to read it and he realized there was a savior from sin, and the Lord saved him. I don't know if that man left it there. I don't know if it blew away. But the point is, God providentially brought that man there where that track was, and he read it. And so for those, I know some leave tracks on buses and tubes and all these different things. God uses that for his own honor and his glory. Even these verses outside of scripture, God uses all these for his honor and his glory. So God's path brought Paul and Silas to the right person. Again, thinking of Philip again, whenever the Lord brought him down to the desert place. Why? Because there we read in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. This man coming by, and he was reading a passage of scripture from Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And when he was reading it, he hadn't got a clue who it was about or what was it about. But Philip went over to him. Just that one person went over to him and opened up the scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. He began to tell him, the one you're reading about is Messiah, is the Savior, the suffering servant, the one who came to bear our sin, the one who came to save, the one who came to suffer. And then we read in Acts 8, verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Galilee. We read in John chapter 4, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And he went through Samaria. The original reads, it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. The reason why he went that route, could have went other routes, quicker routes, but he went that route. Why? Because in John chapter 4, there was that adulterous woman, that heathen sinner who needed to be saved. And he saved that woman. And her testimony went through the neighborhood. Come, see a man which told me all ever I did. He exposed my sin and saved her. Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. He exposes sin and then he saves. He transforms lives. He never causes sinners to seek him in vain. And we learn through this woman's testimony, whenever she was saved, John 4:38, many of the Samaritans believed on him, that's on Christ, for the saying of the woman. And therefore, what a blessing that is. The Lord leads his people on the right path, to the right place, to the right person. God leads you to some soul. Maybe they, because they need a word of encouragement. Maybe they're looking for a particular church. Maybe something to do with redemption. But God has a purpose. Maybe even to meet the need of others. But God leads. I'll close with this statement. And I'll try and send you this later on. George Mueller, as you know, George Mueller was a mighty man of God, a great prayer warrior, had that orphanage in Bristol. And back then, they didn't have the money. And so, day by day, he depended upon the Lord. And George Mueller would have walked a particular road all the time. And then he stopped, and then he would have went down different roads. And one day, he was saying, as he went on his morning walk, I'll walk down this particular road because I haven't walked down it in a long time. And he walked down that road. And while he was walking down that road, he met a man. And the man ended up giving him a gift for the orphanage. And that fed the children the next day. And so God led Mueller down that way, down that path, the right path, because there was a particular person to meet the need of others. God will use your life to meet the need of others. In the preaching of the gospel, in the building up of his work. What did Silas and Paul see at Philippi? They seen the providence of God. He led them to the right path, to the right place, and to the right person. Because that jailer, as we learn, was wonderfully saved. What did he say? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sinner, you're here today. We pray you'll come and ask Christ as your Savior. Believer, as we look at this another time, but whatever comes into your life this week, the trials, the troubles, whatever it may be, God is working through your life to advance his own cause. And may here in London, may we see the providential movings of God, the mighty works of God for his name's sake. Amen.